And we've seen so far in verses 11 through 19 that both Jew and Gentile, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been given access to God and brought into one body. They've been brought into one new man, as it says in verse 15. Where at one time Jew and Gentile was separated because of the law through the sacrifice of Christ, now Jew and Gentile are together in the body of Christ. The church is not comprised of just Jews or just Gentiles. And you don't have a Jewish body and a Gentile body. You have one body, the true church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that body is both Jew and Gentile. Anyone, irregardless of their nationality, that has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for them on the cross is in that body. So we have that one body that has been made possible through the cross of our Lord Jesus, the shedding of his blood. Now we come to verse number 20, and we'll see in these last few verses of this chapter that Paul likens the church to a spiritual building. I have mentioned already several times and will probably mention a number of other times for the purpose of us remembering that in the book of Ephesians, Paul likens the church to a body, to a building, and to a bride. And we've seen the body referenced already in the verses that we've been studying here in this second chapter. We'll see that mentioned again later on in the fourth chapter and also in the fifth chapter of this book. In the fifth chapter, we'll also see the reference to the bride. But here in the last part of chapter 2 is where he likens the church to a building, a spiritual building. He says in verse 20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Went ahead and read all of the verses. We'll go back now and try to look at the different things that you find here. But notice, first of all, there in verse 20, that the foundation of this spiritual building is the apostles and the prophets. Now, these are going to be New Testament apostles and prophets. We know that, first of all, because there were no apostles in the Old Testament. You don't have reference made of apostles until you get to the New Testament. That's a New Testament thing. But then the prophets, if you look on down in this chapter, go on to the next chapter, chapter 3, and look at verse number 5, chapter 3, verse 5, you'll notice there Paul says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed." Notice, "as it is now revealed." When Paul is writing this, he says, "as it is now revealed." He's speaking in the present tense. So that was something that God was doing even as Paul was writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. He says, "as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." He says, right now, this is what the Lord is doing. He's revealing this to the apostles and prophets right now. So he's not talking about prophets of the Old Testament. He's talking about prophets of the New Testament. So this spiritual building, the church, is upon the foundation of the New Testament apostles and prophets. They're the ones that kind of laid the groundwork, you might say. If you go back to the book of Acts, you read a lot about the apostles and the prophets and their ministries within the early church, especially the early stages of the church. In fact, the book of Acts, if you'll notice the heading, if you go sometime and look at the heading of the book of Acts, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. That's what it's called, the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts, like the things that the apostles did. And you read a lot about those apostles in the early church, the things that they did, also the prophets as well. But the apostles and prophets were just the foundation. They kind of laid the groundwork, you might say. Their ministries have passed away. They fulfilled their function in laying the groundwork and being the foundation, but those ministries have passed away. We do not have apostles and prophets in the biblical sense anymore. You had those in the early stages of the church. God used them to lay the foundation and be the foundation of the church. But then that's where their ministry came to an end. You don't have those anymore. They laid the groundwork, and that was what they were to do. But he goes on to say here in Ephesians 2:20, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, the chief cornerstone, you have a structure, you have more than one cornerstone. I mean, if you build a square or even something that's rectangle, you're going to have more than one cornerstone. But there's one that is considered the chief cornerstone. It's the main one. And it is from that cornerstone that the measurements are taken. It's that cornerstone that helps to make sure the structure is level and in line and that it has the stability that it needs. Without that chief cornerstone, then the whole structure will not be what it needs to be. It'll all be out of whack and messed up, nothing to be in line, nothing to be level, nothing to be straight like it needs to be without that chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. That chief cornerstone has to be right. So in order for the church to be right, it had to have the right kind of cornerstone. So it couldn't be anybody other than Jesus Christ, right? Couldn't be anybody other than him. He had, that's why it says Jesus Christ, notice, himself. This wasn't something that could be delegated to anyone else. He had to be that chief cornerstone in order for this spiritual building to come together exactly as he intended. So you have the apostles and the prophets being the foundation, Jesus Christ himself, no one else. It's like when it talks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the rapture of the church. If you notice the terminology there, it says, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. When it gets time for the rapture, the taking away of the church out of this world, it's not going to be anybody but him. Nobody else could do that, only Jesus Christ. He himself is going to do that. And when it comes to this spiritual building, it was himself that had to be the chief cornerstone. Nobody else could do that. Notice in verse 21, it says, in whom all the building, notice all the building, fitly framed together. Fitly framed together. Now, I know Brother Vic is a carpenter. Any other carpenters in the building? I know Brother Vic's done a lot of carpentry. Brother Ricky's done some. And probably a lot of you have done some level of carpentry work in your life. Some are, you know, like Brother Vic, professional at it. But I know Brother Jimmy is an excellent carpenter. I can build very few things, just minimal. I'm not real sure about all the stuff that goes into it. But I know, like, when you frame up a door or you frame out a window, correct me if I'm wrong, because I may be, but the intent is to frame it up so that the window or the door fits correctly. Right, okay. Well, notice the wording here in this thing. It says, in whom, that is in Christ, and we're back to that same theme that you see again and again in Paul's writings, this matter of us being in Christ, in whom all the building, notice, fitly framed together. Fitly framed together. That means this building is framed out exactly like it needs to be. Yes, sir. Yes. That's right. You got to have the foundation. That's the starting point. And then when you go on top of that foundation, I would say that cornerstone would need to be what it's supposed to. And then as you build beyond that, you want things framed correctly so that it's square, things fit the way they're supposed to. And the terminology here is fitly framed together. So this thing is exactly as it's supposed to be. We're talking about not local churches, and this is the thing you've got to bear in mind when you read passages like this. There is a difference between a local congregation of people and the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when you read passages like this and others that's referring to the true church of the Lord Jesus, it's spoken of in glorious terms. It's spoken of as being exactly as it's supposed to be. Now, y'all understand that could not be said of any local congregation anywhere in the world, right? I mean, are we everything we're supposed to be here? No, not on your life. No local congregation is perfect. You got some things that are not exactly fitly framed together in any congregation that you go to anywhere in the whole United States or the whole world for that matter. But when you're talking about the true church, it is fitly framed together. It has been put together exactly as it needs to, and it fits. Every part, every piece fits exactly as it's supposed to. And you see this expressed again later on. I want you to look over at chapter 4, where Paul is likening the church to a body. He's likening it to a body. Here we're talking about a building, but now he's going to talk about it as a body again in chapter 4. And I want you to notice the terminology that he says here. Look at verse 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head. He's the head of the body, even Christ, Jesus Christ, the head of the body. Now look at verse 16. From whom, that is from Christ, the whole body of Christ, look at the word again, fitly joined together. Now in chapter 2, where he's talking about a building, he used a little different terminology. He says fitly framed together because he's talking about a building and you do framing in a building. So he talks about it as being fitly framed together. But when referencing it as a body, he says it is fitly joined together. Brother Ricky, Miss Tony was trying to get in that door back there. She just walked off. She may have got mad and left. Just got put out and went somewhere else. You got the keys, brother?
She got her own set.
You may have to walk home. But the whole, notice verse 16, from whom the whole body, okay, notice again 2:20, in whom all the building. You'll see how these are very similar. He's talking about the church. He's just talking about it in one place as a building and another place as a body, but the terminology is very similar. When talking about it as a building, he's talking about the whole building, in whom all the building fitly framed together. But when he's talking about it as a body, 4:16, he says, from whom the whole body, not just parts of it, but the whole body fitly joined together. The church is joined together, as a body is joined together exactly. There's no bones that are out of shape or out of place. Every bone, every member, every part is exactly where it's supposed to be, exactly as it's supposed to be. He has done that. Notice, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint in our body, we have bones, we have muscles, we have tendons, joints, every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Notice this is a part I wanted you to see here. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What you have is a picture there of a body that is perfectly put together. It is put together perfect. Everything is right where it's supposed to be, and it is growing. It is a body that is perfect, and it is growing, because it says in that verse, maketh increase of the body. So it's put together perfectly, and it's increasing in size, this body. Same thing is true when he references the church as a building, because look at it. 2:21, in whom all the building fitly framed together, look at the next word, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. One thing you see about the church, the true church, is that it's growing, constantly growing. It's getting bigger. Whether you're talking about it as a building or as a body, it's getting bigger. Now, he does it when he talks later on about the church being a bride. He doesn't say anything about it getting bigger. The Lord understands you don't talk about a woman's weight. Know what I mean? So he only talks about, that was a joke, what that was, okay. But seriously, he does it. When he talks about a bride, he doesn't say anything about it getting bigger. But when talking about a building, body, it's getting bigger. It's growing. It's increasing in size. How would that be, by the way? How would this church continue to grow and continue to grow and continue to grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger? How is that happening? Right. It's a spiritual thing, but what's making it grow? What's making it increase? When we win people to Jesus Christ, through our soul winning, every time somebody that's lost gets saved, you know what happens to them? At that very moment, they become a member of the body, or they become a part of the building. That's how you and I got in, right? That's why I'm in the church today, not this building, but why I'm in the true church is because there was a point in my life when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Whenever you trusted Christ, you became a part of the building. He put you in there right where he wanted you to be. He fitly framed you together with all the other believers, so you are now a part of this building. The same is true of a body. When you got saved, he put you in his body. You are the member of the body of Jesus Christ that he wanted you to be. He put you in right where he wanted you to be. Paul goes into a lot of detail about what I'm referencing here in 1 Corinthians, where he talks about the body of Christ and how we're members in particular, and how the Lord sets us in the body right where he wants us. And he talks about some being the eyes and some being the ears and some being the toes and that sort of thing. We're all in one body. It's just one body. But every body has different members, right? The body's not just a gigantic ear or a gigantic eyeball. You have different members. The church is the same way. It's just one body, but it's got all kind of members. And where you are in that body, what member you are, is what the Lord designed for you. He put you in the body where he wanted you to be. What part of the building you are, whether you're a door, a window, or you know, whatever, you're whatever part the Lord designed for you to be. But the thing is, we're all us saved people are in this building, all of us in the body of Christ, and the church is growing, and it will continue to grow every time somebody gets saved. Every time somebody trusts Christ, that's another part of the building, or another member of the body. So it's going to continue to grow and continue to grow and continue to grow until the church is no longer in this world. But notice here at 2:20, framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So this spiritual building that he's referencing here is a temple. A holy and holy temple in the Lord. So it's growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. Look at verse 22. In whom, that is in the Lord, ye also are builded together. So it's a work in progress. You see that? In whom ye also are builded. It doesn't say in whom ye also were builded. Are builded. That's why it talks about it growing, because the project isn't complete. If you go to a place where they're going to build a structure, They have all kind of stuff that they have to do first, you know, level out the ground. And then they have to lay the foundation. Then they have to go up from there. And there's just all kinds of things that have to be done before the project is complete. And you'll have people there working and working. Teams will come in for this and teams will come in for that. And, you know, all this different stuff going on until it is complete. Well, that's the picture you got here. You got the picture of a building. The foundation has been laid in the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And he is fitly framing this thing together. It's growing, it's getting bigger, bigger because he's building on this thing. And it's getting bigger and bigger. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ gets getting bigger and bigger and will continue to grow. The project isn't complete yet. It's not complete yet. It won't be until the very last person that's going to get saved, whoever that is. Well, wouldn't that be something to know who that was? You know, someday, somewhere, there's going to be the last soul that's going to get saved and get put in, and then the Lord's going to come, and we're going to be out of this world. I have no clue who that would be, but that'd be pretty amazing, I guess, to be able to say that when you get to heaven. Hey, I was the last one in. But somewhere, sometime, I don't know if it's going to be this year, 100 years from now, there's going to be that last one that's going to get saved and become a member of this building. And when that happens, the project will be complete. Until then, he's going to be building, and it's going to be getting bigger and bigger and growing and growing. Look at verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together, notice, for an habitation of God. A habitation of God is a place for God to inhabit. And notice, through the Spirit. So the God inhabits this building. This temple, he dwells in it. Like you, in the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle first, which was a movable structure that they could put up. Israel could put it up, take it down, put it up, and take it down. And they had to do that a lot as they moved from place to place. But it was there in that tabernacle in the Holy of Holies where was the presence of God. God inhabited that. He dwelt there. Then whenever Solomon comes along, he builds the temple. You take those same things that were in that tabernacle, but you put them in a structure there in Jerusalem that is not movable. It's a temple. And God inhabited that temple, his presence there. Well, the same is true of his church. He inhabits the church through the Holy Spirit. Now, how is that? Well, think about it for a moment. The true church is not a structure like this. It's the people, right? It's the saved people, Jew and Gentile that have gotten saved. We are the building. We are the body. We are the bride. That's what we are. So it's the people. And what does the Bible teach about every person? Whenever they trust Christ, who comes to inhabit them? The Lord comes in the person of the Holy Spirit, right? The Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's the explanation where it says in verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God inhabits us through his Spirit. And he is in this building. He is in the body. Through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is telling us here in this passage. Now, do you have any questions about what we looked at here? We may just start looking a little bit at chapter 3. We still got a few minutes of time. But any questions about what we looked at here in these verses? Y'all got all that figured out? All right. Well, let's at least get an introduction to chapter 3 before we start. Chapter 3 is going to break into two sections just like chapter 2 did. The first section is verses 1 through 13, and the second section is verses 14 through 21. And in this first section of chapter 3, we're going to get kind of an explanation of Paul's mission. And I'm going to break this section into three parts here. First of all, in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3, we're going to study about a mystery that was revealed. A mystery that was revealed. Also, we're going to study about a minister in verses 7 to 12. And then finally, a message in verse 13. So verses 1 to 6, we're going to talk about a mystery. Then in verses 7 to 12, we're going to talk about a minister. And then finally, in verse 13, we're going to talk about a message. And then when you get to verse 14 and go through the end of the chapter, what you have in that section is a second prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. We looked at one back in the first chapter, and I told you then that there were two prayers recorded in Ephesians. One chapter 1, the other is here in chapter 3. So that's how this chapter breaks down. And we'll look now at a couple of verses here in chapter 3. Verse number 1, where we're talking about this mystery. And the first thing we're going to see about the mystery is that the mystery was revealed. And then we're going to see in verse 6 that the mystery was explained. So the mystery is revealed, verses 1 to 5, then the mystery is explained, verse number 6. But in verse 1, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul." Now that shows you again that Paul's the author of this book, contrary to what any liberal might try to say. I never have understood that. I didn't understand the point of wasting the time dealing with it. I mentioned to you before that when I was in college, which I went to a liberal Southern Baptist college, and they, instead of just taking the Bible at face value, were always trying to explain it away and correct it and show you why it was wrong and why they knew what it ought to say, which to me is, you talk about the epitome of pride and arrogancy. Amen. That you actually think because of your education that you're smart enough to correct God. Amen. The Bible doesn't say that. I can tell you what it says. Brother George was sharing with us before we went to prayer this morning about he read or heard or saw somewhere about the Pope is now trying to change the words in what they call the Lord's Prayer. Technically, it's in the Lord's Prayer. That's more of a model prayer, but y'all know the one everybody calls the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," and so forth. Well, the Pope is now planning to change the wording of that. And his excuse for that is when it was translated from the original, which he's never seen a day in his life, any man that ever gets, the original autograph, what you ask him is, could you give me a copy of that? Could you show me the original autograph that you supposedly have read that you're going to now use to correct the Word of God? Would you please show me that? No man on this earth has ever seen the original autographs. But his idea is that when it was translated from the original Greek and Hebrew, that it got messed up in the translation. And so now, thank God, after all these years of being messed up, the Pope's going to make it right for us. Ain't it good the Pope's around, folks? Ain't it glorious we got him to help us out? We're just a bunch of idiots that don't know any better than just to read and believe what the Bible says. I'm going to be one of them idiots till the day I die, okay? But that's the kind of nonsense you run into, is these people wanting to correct the Scripture. And I don't understand the need to try to convince me. I never did understand why it was important for a teacher to convince me that even though Paul said he wrote it, he really didn't write it. What is the point of that? I mean, if you could prove, which you can't without correcting the Word of God, if you could prove that he didn't write it, what have you accomplished? What have you accomplished? You have accomplished absolutely nothing. It's pointless. It doesn't make any sense. Here's what you do, what you better do. If you don't want to get in trouble with God and don't want to make a mess out of your spiritual life, you better leave the Bible alone. Read it and believe it just exactly like it is. You believe God's strong enough and big enough to preserve this Bible exactly as he wanted it to be preserved so you could have it exactly as he wanted you to have it. You believe that? Well, just read and believe what it says. You'll never go wrong just reading and believing the Word of God. You never go wrong with that. You get wrong, where you get messed up, you start tampering with it. He says, "For this cause, I, Paul." Paul wrote it. He's the author. That's enough said, right? Why waste any time trying to disprove that? It's crazy. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, that seems like a simple verse, but man, there's a lot in that verse. For this cause, I, Paul, number one, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a couple of ways in which Paul was the prisoner of the Lord Jesus. One, he was literally a prisoner at this time. He literally was in jail. If you remember when I started the study, I told you that this was one of what is described as the prison epistles. Because Paul had four epistles that he wrote while he was in jail. So he literally is a prisoner at this time. If you look at chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech thee. And if you look over at chapter 6, he gets more specific about it. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 20. Ephesians 6:20, Paul says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein, that is in my bonds, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul was literally a prisoner, and he saw his imprisonment through spiritual eyes. He didn't say, I am the prisoner of Rome, which he was. He was in a Roman prison, but he does not refer to himself ever as the prisoner of Rome. Never does he do that. He refers to himself as the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to try, as hard as it is sometimes, you have to try to see everything as a Christian through spiritual eyes. You have to take a spiritual perspective on things. If not, then you're not going to be able to make any sense out of a lot of the different things that happen, not only in your own life, but in the lives of people around you. You have to try to see it through spiritual eyes and understand that nothing that happens, happens by accident. The Lord Jesus Christ is in charge of everything, amen? Either he is or he isn't. And if he isn't, he ain't much of a God. You understand? He's in control. So you have to see the things through spiritual eyes. But there's another sense in which Paul was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I want us to, we're not going to have time to really get into it, but I at least want to give you an idea of this. So turn to the book of Philippians with me. Because this, while you turn into Philippians chapter 3, this is the wording in Ephesians 3:1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, notice, for you Gentiles. Now here's what I want you to see. We're going to stop here. Brother Ricky, would you go back there and unlock the door? I'm sorry to bother you, but it looks like Brother Junior's trying to get in back there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. I'm just going to read this and we'll stop. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, look at this now, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Jesus. Paul says, I've been apprehended. Terminology you hear often when you have police chasing somebody. They'll say, we have apprehended the suspect. You know what I mean? That means we got him. We've laid hold on him. We got him. Paul says, I was apprehended of Jesus Christ. I'm his prisoner. And back here in Ephesians 3, verse 1, he says, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, in the sense that he is the one who apprehended me. Jesus apprehended me. Notice, for you Gentiles. Paul said, I'm trying to apprehend that for which I was apprehended. He said, I'm trying to get a hold of what the Lord got a hold of me for. I'm trying to apprehend that for which I was apprehended. Well, Ephesians 3:1 tells you why the Lord apprehended Paul. Why did he apprehend him? For you Gentiles. He laid hold on Paul for the purpose of being the apostle to the Gentiles, to go to those Gentile people and try to bring them to Christ. Now, that's as much time as we're going to have to get into that. We'll get into it more next time we study. Let's all take a break.